You have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to the second epistle to Timothy chapter 1. The second epistle of Timothy chapter 1, and we'll read the whole of the first chapter and the first verse of chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we do ask the Lord's blessing on his word. This evening, we're going to concentrate on that first verse of chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we know this letter, the first epistle and the second, was written by Paul to Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy to help him in his labours, to encourage him. Paul, as we know, was a lot older, and Timothy in the first epistle was a young man. The second epistle was written when Paul was in Rome and in prison, and it was written shortly before his death. It's estimated that the first epistle to Timothy was written 15 to 16 years before this second epistle. And both letters, as I said, were written to help and encourage Timothy in the battles and the various problems that he had in church life. And as a consequence, they're full of practical advice for believers. Paul writes with that express aim that we read of in verse 6, Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Writing to stir up, to encourage Timothy to use those gifts that he had. Timothy, it is thought, suffered from poor health, and that's why in the first epistle of Timothy, Paul writes, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So Timothy possibly suffered from poor health, and again, that would be an aggravating factor as he dealt with the problems in the church and round about him. But also, Timothy, in this first epistle, was a young man in the ministry, and so it caused Paul to write to Timothy again, let no man despise thy youth. So Timothy had the added burden of being a young man, and we know it's common even now that young men are quite often looked upon lacking various attributes or strength or wisdom. But the lesson for us is not to look at the man, but consider the words that he preaches, consider the spiritual life that he lives, and the age is not important. But Timothy, with all these problems, would be criticized because of his youth. And so Paul writes to Timothy to help him, to build him up. And again, some say that Timothy also was timid, and that's why Paul wrote in verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul doing all he can to encourage Timothy and help him in this important work that he has of ministering to the church, of helping the saints and edifying them. And so as you read through the first epistle of Timothy, you can find some of the problems that Timothy was faced with. We have the endless genealogies, and they continue on into the second epistle, because in chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. There were lots of foolish questions and debates about genealogies, and Timothy could get bogged down, and so Paul trying to encourage him. And then we have the problem of people wanting to be teachers, but they were really false teachers. We have the appointment of church officers and the ordering of the church. We have Timothy having to deal with people that have departed from the faith, or they were false professors in the first place. And then dealings with the family in the church, and then servant-master relationships. And so we can see that Timothy was faced with many difficulties, and these continued on into the second epistle of Timothy. 15 years later, some of these problems were still abounding, and others were coming to the front as well. And so no wonder Timothy needed encouragement. And so we have this epistle. On Thursday, we mentioned the day of adversity, and surely Timothy had his day of adversity. But Paul writes to remind Timothy, to encourage him, that he is engaged in this spiritual warfare, to strengthen him. And Paul's epistle is so practical and helpful. Paul writes from experience. Paul practiced what he preached. And Paul was able to write because he had experienced that grace that is in Christ Jesus. And because he has experienced it, he could write to Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul was also an apostle. We read that in 1 Timothy, don't we? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ our hope. And then in the second epistle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And then also in verse 11 of the first chapter of the second epistle, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And remember, when we talk about Paul's words, we're talking about the one that was sent, because that's what is meant by an apostle and a messenger. He was appointed by God for this task. And so it behoves us to listen to what he has to say, to take note to the message that he brings, because he was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, words that are relevant for us even in this day, for we too face many problems, and we might just touch on them as we move on. So said Timothy, living in turbulent times, and as Christians, we're always going to have challenges because we're involved, as I said, in that spiritual warfare, as Paul reminds the Ephesian church, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so some of the problems that Timothy had, in verse 7 we read, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's a problem for us, isn't it? We're so often challenged by our faith, and people look on us rather strange that we're Christians. But it's always been. You remember Paul when he was before Festus in Acts 26. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Paul was not mad. He was of sound mind. He was speaking the words of truth and soberness. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember, in John's Gospel, that discussion about being the good shepherd, in verse 20 we read, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye them? And so anybody who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed, as we've just read, the Lord Jesus Christ, people will doubt that they're of a sound mind. And so this affliction is nothing new. This charge is nothing new. As I said, I don't know how often you've spoken to someone about your faith, and they might not call you mad, but if you're talking to someone and you say that you go to church twice on the Lord's Day, in the middle of the week, you'll go to the midweek service to hear the word of God preached, or that as you're speaking to someone, you say that you believe the Bible, you're then faced with a barrage of questions. And they go something like this. Well, what about the miracles? What about the virgin birth? What about the resurrection? What about Genesis and creation in 6 days? All the time, you can see that they're implying that you're not of a sound mind. Your judgment is suspect. But Paul tells us that we have a sound mind. And so let no one say that because you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your mind is suspect. You're the one of the sound mind. And therefore, in verse 8, we have no need to be ashamed of the Lord, no need to be ashamed of the testimony of our brothers and sisters. Some of them might be imprisoned because they have proclaimed the gospel, because they're living that righteous life and persecuted for their faith. Not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed of the gospel, because we have a sound mind. And then in 15 and 18, we have that reference to people who had departed from the Christian faith or departed from Paul. They were ashamed of him. Those, all of them in Asia, and even Onesiphorus, who had been a great help. And then if you go on to chapter 2, we read of the heretics in verses 17 and 18, those who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Again, no change from today. we have people that depart from the church for no apparent reason. They've grown tired, or perhaps they begin to doubt the words of truth and soberness that are preached. And so Timothy had to deal with all these problems. And also, if you read on into chapter 3, that chapter starts, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And he reads that list of the sins that are rife and present there. And as you read it, there's no change, is there? "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." No change. And we're living in those last days. And perhaps it's difficult to say, but the times are even worse. The sins seem to be even greater. And so we too need to take heed to Paul's word to Timothy: be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes those words. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," implying all that has gone before. And as you read through the first chapter, we can consider some of the things that have gone before. But that phrase, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," it's a very exclusive phrase. It points solely to Christ. And strength in the Christian life is only possible in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's no strength in anything else, in anyone else. Strength can only come from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're to look to no man save Jesus. And Paul's statement here is truth. Paul had experienced that. He had known the weaknesses, the afflictions. He had known the departures of fellow Christian believers, people that at once he could count upon. They had all departed and left him. But he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had been faithful, had been with him, that he had never forsaken nor left him. And so above all, let us note that we can only be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We're to look for strength in no other way other than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need nothing else. As we know, and we do quote the verse so often, Christ reinforces it, doesn't he? He says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so whatever our spiritual weakness, whatever our trial or our temptation, the answer is the same. Strength and help can only come from Christ Jesus. I don't know whether you remember that miracle in Acts chapter 3 about that man that was lame from his mother's womb. And Peter healed him, and he got up and he walked. And it's a good picture of our natural state. We're lame. We have no interest in following after Christ. Indeed, we can't follow after Christ because we're lame. But he is healed. And then people criticize Peter for this healing. And he answers his critics. And he says in Acts chapter 3, verse 16, "And his name through faith," and he's talking about Christ, "in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And there we have that graphic picture of what it means to have strength, to have that strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. No longer halt and lame, unable to follow Christ, unwilling to follow Christ, But we have that strength. We have become strong. We can follow and we will follow Christ. And that faith gives us perfect soundness again, similar to having a sound mind. And so look to Christ, Christ Jesus, for strength, to be strong, for that perfect soundness. And then we need not fear what men may say, what men may do, because our strength is in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. But as I was reading a commentary about this, it is said that the Jews had a saying, strong in the law. And perhaps that is why Paul has used this phrase. Paul, as we know, before his conversion, he was of that most strict sect of the religion. He lived a Pharisee. He was a man that was zealous towards God. And he was the one that was so zealous that before his conversion, he persecuted the Christians. And Paul realized that there was no strength in the law. He confessed that he had tried the law, that he had tried to be strong in the law. His zealousness was exemplary. You couldn't fault it. Yet, it was to no avail. Indeed, he was a Jew, and he rested in the law and boasted of it. And so Paul, after his conversion, and in the Epistle to the Romans, goes on to show, as I said, Paul had lived and experienced the Word of God, and that's why he's able to say these things with such power and authority. As we read in Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the knowledge of sin reveals us to us our weakness, that we cannot be strong in the law, reveals to us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And again, as we read in the Epistle to the Galatians, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And so the law will never strengthen us. It is only the law that shows us our weakness, our inability to keep that law. And if anybody says, when you're talking to them and you say that you're trusting in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and they say to you, but I'm a good man, I do good things, remember those words of James. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. With the law, only 100% obedience to the law is that pass mark. And no man has been able to do that except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. For every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why there's no strength in the law, no strength in other men, because they too are lawbreakers. But the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is strong, because he is the one that has perfectly kept and fulfilled the law. He is the one that has done his Father's calling. He is the one that has fulfilled his Father's will. And so only when we realize and acknowledge our sinful state that we can find that strength in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in life, when we realize that we have that weakness, that we have broken the law, we will turn to Christ for forgiveness of our sins. And again, Paul, and in life, we realize that we have a weakness. When we try something and that doesn't work, so we try something different and that doesn't work, we eventually have to look for something stronger. And you can find nothing stronger than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that grace that is in Christ Jesus, that strength comes and is revealed to us in the name that Paul uses. Again, before we move on, but Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And surely that's the testimony of us all. Even before we came to Christ, we might have said, "We'll try and behave, we'll try and be good." But after a few days, we realised we couldn't. But we find that grace in Christ Jesus. As I said, it's the experience of everyone that tries to live according to the law, but would the just live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look briefly at those trials that were facing Timothy, we didn't mention the law, but I needed to mention the law, because if we don't acknowledge that we are sinners, we won't find grace that is in Christ Jesus. As I said, we'll look everywhere but for help to Christ. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we find strength in Christ Jesus because of his name, which reveals unto us who he is. There are those that deny that there is strength in Christ Jesus, but they just show that they're steeped in sin, that they're dead in their trespasses and sin. They won't consider the Lord Jesus Christ. But we consider the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is. We know who he is. But in this name that Paul gives us, Christ Jesus, Christ meaning the Anointed One, the Messiah, it's his title. He has been sent by God the Father to do the Father's will. And then Jesus, the name that means Saviour. So we have Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one sent by God to save his people, to redeem us from the bondage of sin. Again, if you read the first part of John's Gospel, we can see that Christ is that one that has been sent by God. And remember Peter, in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 16, is asked that question, "Who do men say that Christ is?" And you read in verse 15. And he saith unto them, "But who say ye that I am?" That's Christ saying to Peter. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Simon Peter acknowledged that Christ truly is Christ, the Son of the living God, that one that was sent by God the Father into this world to redeem a people, to grant grace to his people. Remember that first sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We read, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And that is why Paul says that we can be strong in that grace, because this man is both Lord and Christ, the one that has been sent, the one that had been sent to redeem us. Christ, the anointed Messiah, was sent with that express purpose, as Paul again describes Acts, in Acts 17. In the synagogue, he's preaching, and he says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, who I preach unto you, is Christ. No one is like Christ. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the only Messiah, the only one that has come to redeem a people. And as we know, Jesus means Saviour, as the angel told Joseph, didn't he? And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that is why we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because the work that he was sent to do, the work that he accomplished, the fact that he came truly as man, but also as God. He is mighty to save. He is strong, stronger than anybody else. And he alone can save and grant strength to his people. And so we've considered the weakness of the law, that we can do nothing. And so we can only be strong if we approach Christ for that grace that is only available in his name, in that name, Christ Jesus. So often again, as you talk to people, the world likes to talk so often about Christ. They might talk about his love, about his kindness, his help for the poor, and what have you. But they won't acknowledge the true Christ. They won't acknowledge that he is indeed Christ Jesus, truly God and truly man. He is that one to save people from their sins. Once he has saved people from their sins, from then all the blessings flow. But the world wants the blessings without confessing their sins. The world will not confess that they are sinners, and so they seek the blessings, but they will have no strength and no help until they find that grace that is in Christ Jesus. And again, if you're talking to people and they mention Christ in any other way than being a saviour, and you say that he has died for their sins, again, they'll look at you as if you are mad, as if you're not of a sound mind. But we know our strength is in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the one that has died from our sins, that has revealed unto us who he is by his life, that one that fully kept the law, that perfect life, the one that laid down his life, the one that was crucified, died and was buried, the one that rose again on the third day, and the one that has ascended into heaven and sits at their Father's right hand. That is the one that we're to have strength in, to trust in. He is the only one that we can trust in, the only one that we can look to for help. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, sinners such as ourselves. He has come not to see the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, as we considered a few weeks ago, our brother brought to us that first faithful saying in Timothy, a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we accept that, we'll find that in Christ Jesus, there is that grace that will strengthen us and help us to all do all things. To be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus, because there's salvation in no other name, there's strength in no other name. We find that grace, that forgiveness of sins, and then we can be like Paul, who found forgiveness for sins, who found that grace, when he says in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or again in Corinthians, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If we're going to be strong, we can only do it by confessing our weakness, that we're sinners, and we need that grace that can only be found in Christ. And again, in Corinthians, Paul writes, and he said unto me, that's Christ Jesus, my grace is sufficient for me, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The world thinks they can do it their way, but no, we need to come humbly before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess our sins and seek that grace that is only in Christ. And that's why Paul gives this advice to Timothy. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us never forget that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was described as that one full of grace and truth. And so there is grace for all that will come unto him and repent and confess their sins and seek that cleansing blood. And so we've seen a bit of an overview of some of the problems that Timothy faced, of the necessity of grace in Christ Jesus. But also, as we draw to an end, I want to just look back over the first chapter and see how Paul's instructions to him and the grace that is in the Lord Jesus, in Christ Jesus, gives us strength in how we're to live in the world at the time of difficulties in these last days, to apply that grace so that we are strong in the faith. We can learn how to be strong and how to soldier on as pilgrims in this strange land. In verse 5 of our chapter, we read, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee." Just as a side, look at Lois and Eunice. Godly grandmother and mother. They taught the truth to Timothy, the importance of the family and godly instruction from the parents. There's no mention of Paul's father. It is believed he was a believer, but he died when Paul was a young man, so he is brought up by grandmother and his mother. But notice that we read, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, and the faith that was in the grandmother and in the mother, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Again, strength only comes when we have faith. And it's to be that unfeigned faith, that sincere faith, that true faith, that full and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Timothy had been called to be a preacher, and he obviously had the gift of instructing the church, a special gift. But as believers, each one of us has a gift, and it's our duty to stir up the gifts. And the one gift that we all have, as Paul reminds us, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And therefore, as Paul wrote to Timothy, instructing him to stir up the gift that he had, it's our duty to stir up the gift of faith that we have, to exercise it in prayer, to apply it in reading the word, and then applying the word to our lives. By the lives that we live, it should express the faith that we profess. And then we might not be called to stand in a pulpit and preach, but we can be those living epistles to those round about if we stir up the gift that each one of us has. And if we do that, we will grow in that grace that is in Christ Jesus and will be stronger because we've grown in grace. Again, I won't dwell on it, but verse 7. I love this verse. In fact, I was pointed to it as a very young Christian when I was at university, that we have a sound mind. Don't let anybody tell you that you're daft for believing the word of God, that you're daft for trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to fear. We don't need to have that spirit of fear, but we have that spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. Again, I love that miracle that Christ performed on that man possessed of demons in Luke chapter 8. And if you remember, this poor man was cast out in the wilderness. Sometimes he was chained and fettered, and Christ came and healed him. And the devils departed into those Gadarene swine, and this man was healed. And then in verse 26, we read, verse 34, at the end, we read that those came to see what had happened, they'd heard, and they came to see what had happened to this poor, demented man. And we read in verse 34, when they that had fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Christ had healed that man, and he sits at the feet of Christ, those chains no longer binding him, and he's in his right mind. Surely all those that refuse to come to Christ are in their wrong mind. They indeed are the ones that mad. We are the ones that have come to Christ, that we sit at his feet, clothed in his righteousness and in our right mind. And so let us never be afraid or worried by what people might think of us. Let us never be ashamed of that gospel, for it is that gospel that has given us a sound mind. If that man hadn't come to Christ, he would have remained bound and in the wilderness. But he came to Christ, and he sits at Christ's feet in his right mind. And then verse 8 talks about persecution, the prisoners, and because of their testimony. And again, nothing can separate us from the love of God, because as we read in verse 12, they know who they believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Looking to Christ in whatever situation, looking to Christ Jesus for strength and help. As we read about Daniel, he says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That if we trust and we know Christ Jesus, we will be strong and we will be helped. And again, I mentioned it in the beginning, but there were those people in Asia that turned away from Paul. Onesimus had turned away. There were the problem of the heretics. But we don't look to men for strength, for we know that the best of men are only men, and men so often fail. They will desert the church. It happened in the beginning. It will happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And there will always be heretics amongst us because we're involved in that spiritual warfare. But Christ Jesus has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He is the one that is full of grace and truth. What does a heretic do? He tries to change the truth. The heretic will deny the truth. The heretic will overemphasize one point and be unbalanced. Or the heretic will add to the word of God or subtract. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. His word is settled in heaven. His word is perfect and is true. And therefore we come to him to be strong in that grace that is in Christ Jesus. As I said, we know that we're in the last days. They're indeed perilous days. But that exhortation still stands. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As Christ has said, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.
Amen.
Our closing hymn is hymn number 586. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm from woes, our great and sure salvation. Hymn number 586. To him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.